Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Catch the Fire Myrtle Beach. We are having such a wonderful time being family that the clock doesn't quite keep up with us. But we're glad you're here, and we are going to make a start. Well, I think we've already made a start, if I'm really honest. And it's a beautiful weekend. We had a lovely time yesterday. Corey and Lily got married in this room yesterday, and that was a beautiful time. For that reason, a few folks that would be here are missing because they're kind of laying down in a darkened room somewhere, probably recovering. But it's good to see everybody this morning. And also, you may notice we have a new addition to the platform. Corey and Lily wanted to have a cross at the front of their wedding ceremony, and that's been donated to us. So we have a beautiful cross in the corner here now, which is wonderful. Very pleased with that. That's great. So let's close our eyes and just breathe in deeply and focus our hearts on Father for just a moment, because he's here and he loves to meet with us. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your presence in this room as we gather. Thank you for your heart for each one of us. Thank you. You want us to be like little children running to you. And we choose to do that right now. Father, you know everything that's happened to us in the moments before now. And you know what you want to do in our lives as we gather together. So we hand all of what's past into your hands, and we open our hearts to you for what you want to give us, what you want to teach us, and how you want us to be a blessing to one another. Thank you for being here, and thank you for bringing us here. In Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I should have said I'm Mark, and that's Jane, and we're the kind of mum and dad of the family here. And we're glad you're with us. And this is Ira, who's been with us from the beginning and is a wonderful guy who's going to lead us in worship. So over to you. My brain missed one thing. When we gather like this, we love to show God where our hearts are by returning the Lord's tithe and bringing our offerings. And so as any of you that are prepared for that, or any of you who want to participate in that, you're free to do that at any point during the worship this morning. Sorry, Ira, over to you.
I'm going to read some scripture, because that's always good to do in church, right? In Romans 8, this is out of the New Living. The head title is called "Nothing Can Separate Us from God's Love." If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us from whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. You have right standing with God. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from God Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute, or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's all stand and go ahead and go to someone. Sometimes we need to hear that that I love you. So go to someone and say, God loves you, I love you. Give someone a hug. And let's just display our love for each other and the Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. I love you, I love you, I love you.
As he wraps you in his arms, just want to open the elements at the communion table. Whenever you're ready during this next song to just come and receive more of his love for yourself, or if you're with someone, you want to come together, we want to pray for you as you receive the elements. At the Lord's Supper, that Jesus died in your place, that you could know the Father and be restored to that full relationship. So as Ira continues to lead us, as we continue to worship, come and receive the elements when you're ready. Of us uniquely. You meet us where we are and you take us to where you planned for us to be. And we ask that you'd continue to do that now as we turn to your word, as the kids have their time together, as we allow you to touch our hearts in deeper ways and different ways than you've already done. We love you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Ira. That was beautiful. We're going to turn to the Word of God together. And I went off looking for the podium, but I didn't find it. So if anybody's able to find the podium for me, that would be wonderful. Because of all the mornings to actually bring my laptop to speak from, this was probably not the best one to do that with. But here we go. We're in the season. By the way, kids, if you are under a certain age, you want to go out with Jan, the door's just over there, and you're welcome to do that. And we're in the season, aren't we, where we're looking towards Resurrection Day. Oh, there it is. They found one. Yep, they found it. Thank you. Obviously wasn't looking closely enough. Thank you, Ira. Perfect. Wonderful. We're in the season where we're looking toward Resurrection Day, and in a couple of weeks' time we'll be worshipping in the parking lot like we do for Resurrection Morning, and so invite some friends for that. And if you haven't been baptized yet to show that you're following Jesus and you'd like to be baptized on Resurrection Morning, we will be doing baptisms, so you're welcome to join in with that. Let me know if you'd like to be part of that. But as we're beginning to focus, as we're beginning to focus on the resurrection, thank you, sweetheart. We want to be mindful of what God is doing and has done in our lives. And so before I turn us to the Word of God, I wanted to just throw it open for anybody who wanted to share a testimony of something God has done for you in these last few days or weeks. I know there's one because Jane just came and reminded me. Here she comes. But any others of you who'd like to share what God has done in your life in the last few days? I know you do. Yes, Jane just came and reminded me. So this is good. Come on down, Laura.
Hello. So for those of you who don't know, my parents are not Christian, and it has been a crazy big heart cry for me for a long time that they'd come to know the Lord. And last week, was it Tuesday, we were praying that Father would just start to make himself known to them in a way that they can't deny. And if you also know our family, we have cats, My mum does too, and she is probably more obsessed with hers than we are with ours. And since Monday, it's bad. Since Monday, her cat was sick, and they'd been to the vets, and they were trying one course of treatment, but they were told, if this doesn't clear up, you're looking at probably, it would be the equivalent of $1,500 surgery. That's a lot of money to most people. It's a lot to my parents, especially because on Sunday, they'd arrived back in the UK from a trip here, which obviously cost a nice bit too. So we had prayed, and I think, was it Wednesday night? My mum said, oh no, I was sending pictures over of the boys and what they'd got up to that day. And it would have been 11 o'clock our time, which means it was 4 a.m. UK time. So I was like, they're not going to reply for several hours. They're still in bed. And they replied instantly. And I went, that's not good. They're up at 4 a.m. Something's up. Yeah. And I responded saying, what's going on? This isn't right that you're up at this time. And basically they said, the cat's getting worse. He has been sneezing constantly all night long. We're going to have to rush him to the vets. Something is up. My go-to reaction was I wanted to say, I'll be praying. Normally, we don't even talk about that stuff with mum and dad because it is not a happy word with them, and I just let it go. But this time, something in the back of my mind was going, no, say it. So I just said, I know you don't put any stock in it, but I will be praying. And they didn't respond. And then 30 minutes later, my phone beeped again with my mum saying, did you pray? He stopped sneezing. And she had actually looked over at him and he'd got a 4.5-inch piece of grass hanging out one nostril, which she had pulled out, and he was completely fine. But even she is now going, it does make you think. Amen. So he is good. He is starting there, and I'm excited.
Amen. That's great. Love it. And you didn't know that, but that's going to fit in right with what God's told me to say this morning. But anybody else got something to share? Come on then, Rosie. Oh, I'll come to you then. You need to say it on the microphone so we can hear you, darling.
I was just going to share with everybody knowing that my son, he went into the Army last week. Last Monday, he got sworn in. So we went to Columbia to see him get sworn in. It was nice. And I got a quick phone call from him Friday. And you can tell it was stripped because he was like, Mom, I made it to basic. I'm safe, and I love you. And I was like, wait. And he was like, well, I can't talk. And I was like, why are you? You just made it to basic. So I was thinking that Tuesday he was already in basic training, and he was not. So he actually just started basic on Friday. They just got there, and I assume that they're going to start Monday. But I just thank God for the peace that he's given me about the process. It is difficult, but just cutting that cord, letting go, and just praying for the best. But I just thank him for that peace all week long, because he just gave me a peace that I can't even explain, because I expected to feel one way, but it wasn't so. So I just thank him for that.
That's beautiful, Rosie. Thank you. It's great to hear Christians doing well.
Hello, everyone. So, as most of you know, my daughter, Grace, she's normally up there waving the flag. On Monday of last week, she broke her arm at school in the gym. We had to follow up with an orthopedic on Thursday. And we were, fearful that there would be a surgery, but thank God she does not need surgery, and her arm is able to heal up properly. So I thank you all for all the prayers. I did reach out to a lot of people here, and we felt the peace of God, and we felt the prayer, and it's answered. Amen. Thank you.
That's wonderful. God really does love to step in and answer prayer, doesn't he? Have I found everybody that you had in mind? Those of you who are new here, we all do what Jane says. Tanya, hi.
Good morning. So, Dave and I have been on a venture moving here from Florida, and we put our house on the market recently, and at that point I thought, well, I'll just have open houses on Sundays from like 1 to 4. That's after church. And I just said, Lord, I'm handing this to you. This is yours. I'm going to try to be a good steward of what you're doing. And I had 3 open houses, so 3 weeks on the market, and we are in contract, and it was a cash deal, and we closed the 28th of this month, and I know it was the Lord just moving through it all, because that's like extraordinary right now to be able to get a home on the market and it be in contract that quickly. So thank you, Lord.
Amen. And I remember Dave was here over the Bethel weekend, and you know, I asked him, how's it going? And he's like, well, we've had lots of people come see it, but nothing yet. And I said, so what we really need is a bidding war, right? And the next morning, he comes in, big grin on his face, three different offers. One of them's cash. So like, okay, that works. Cool. Anybody else? Time for one more. Edie.
Last week, it might have been a couple weeks ago, but Renee has started a young adult group that I'm very, very excited to be a part of. And I see the Lord working in new ways to keep me involved in the church, which I'm grateful for. But I also want to take this time to have you recommend our new young adult group to anyone you might know that needs it. We're looking for some more members.
Wonderful stuff. Thank you. So there's a couple of things I want us to zero in on, and spoiler alert, if I touch in on anything that applies to you, it was already prepared before I heard that this morning. Okay. We sometimes give that disclaimer because I really feel like God wants to touch our hearts this morning in a fresh way. I want to zero in on the price that Jesus paid. He paid it for you and for me, but he paid it for all of humanity. And then I want us to think, secondly, about the price that we pay to follow Jesus because of the price he paid for us to be in relationship. Okay, so that's where we're going to go. And let's start with the way that Jesus described his willingness to pay the price for us to be restored to relationship with God. Because I think we're all aware that the challenge of humanity is that we don't naturally follow God. We don't naturally run after the Father. But Jesus came to show us the way. And he said in John 10, verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How many of you know that sheep are stupid? Right? And scary. Yeah, we both have stories about that. Jane had a story. Do you mind if I tell your story briefly? When our kids were little, we lived in England in a little cottage on the edge of a Christian conference center surrounded by farmland. And Jane would walk down the track to the village to visit friends. And the track ran through a sheep field. And one day, the sheep all started to follow her. She's pushing a stroller. She's got a toddler. And all these sheep are kind of closing in. And she's swinging her purse and telling them to go away. And nope, the attack sheep followed her all the way there. And then also on the way back, right?
Right, there was a gate at our end and a gate at their end. And I'm going through with a stroller and three children. And I'm going, and one looks at me and I'm like, and looks at me harder. And then it comes, and then they start to like move closer and closer. And I'm like going faster and faster. And I get to the other end and they're all laughing at me. And so they stood there when I was going to come back. And they were like, okay, this doesn't happen. And they all stood there and I'm walking through. And that was when I'm swinging everything. I'm like, do I like just throw this? I'm so scary.
So Jane's had a story with a tack sheep. I had a job for a year before I went to university, which was as a gardener and handyman at a big sort of country retreat place for a rich person. And they liked to have sheep in the fields around because it made it look very beautiful, you know, very English. Except that these sheep, which were the big fluffy kind of sheep, looked the prettiest, were stupid, because if they actually rolled over on their backs, you had to notice these legs waving in the air, because these stupid sheep, being ruminants, would explode if you didn't turn them back up the other way. They could lay down and roll over, but they couldn't get back again. And so part of my job was to watch for sheep legs in the field and get out there before the thing exploded. So all that to say that sheep are stupid, right? And Jesus calls human beings sheep. Yeah. So next time you do stupid, it's okay. You're just living according to your sheep nature, and you have a good shepherd who came to lay down his life for the sheep. Because we all need good shepherds, don't we? And unfortunately in our world today, many of the shepherds, the leaders, are not fully aligned with God. They're not leading with the best for others in mind. They're not leading like Jesus. They're not living like Jesus. So there's a lot of mediocre or bad shepherds, but Jesus is a good shepherd. And then in verse 17 of John 10, he says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." That's what we're going to celebrate in 2 weeks' time, isn't it? "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." We don't often read those verses, but it struck me as I was preparing this week that Jesus came specifically to lay down his life for people who are stupid like you and me and the rest of this world. For the sheep. He came to willingly lay down. He chose to do that. He did it voluntarily. He said he did it in obedience to the Father's charge. And he knows that his death is going to be leading to resurrection, because he says, "I also have the authority to pick it up again." And resurrection is for the sheep. He came to be a good shepherd, to lay down his life for the sheep. So when he takes up his life again, that must be for the sheep as well. And so I looked up what this charge from the Father, he says, "This charge I have received from my Father." It means a directive that's focused on the end that's in mind. So the Father says to the Son, "Look, human beings are like sheep, and we need a good shepherd to lay down his life and then pick it up again, that they can be restored into relationship with us." So the Father and the Son are united in their mission, in their goal, in their directive to accomplish that goal. So as we approach Easter, I want to challenge you, don't hold on to any religious heresy that may have been pushed upon you that says something like, "God is angry with you, and that's why Jesus had to die in your place." It wasn't that God was so angry with you that Jesus kind of stepped in and took the blow before the Father could smite you. That is totally unbiblical. What we have is a Savior who is a good shepherd who understands that you and I need to be picked up when we've gone out in the field and rolled over on our backs. And if we're not careful, we're going to do damage to ourselves. And he comes to turn us back the right way up because he's a good shepherd. And it's the Father who designed that in to the whole of humanity for that to be the case. Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Notice it says for many, not just for the few, not just for us in this room, but for many. Because again, God understands that the whole human race is a bunch of sheep. That's why you see so much crazy on the news. By the way, I don't recommend watching the news. It's too depressing. Read the Bible instead. But his motivation is to serve by giving his life for the many. So all of those crazy people out there who are doing stupid things, Jesus gave his life for them as much as for you and me. And there's many, many people here on the Grand Strand, aren't there, who need to meet the Son of Man. They need to meet him coming to serve them by giving his life for them and for giving his life for many like them as well. And the way they're going to see that is through the ones who've already discovered that truth. They're going to see Jesus in us. I guess March break and spring break is a good time to recognize that there are many, many people who come to the Grand Strand, and recent arrivals accepted, but many people who come to the Grand Strand who really need to see that Jesus loves them, and to know the reason why he loves them is because they're made in his image. And so Paul instructs us to become more like Jesus, to become more like him by corporately, together, all of us as a family, having a mindset of full obedience to the Father, just as Jesus had. This is Philippians 2, starting from verse 5. Let me read it for you. have this mind among yourselves. That's us. Put it into Southern. You all need to think the same way. This mindset, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As soon as he became human, Jesus set out, or continued to be, would be more accurate, he continued to be obedient to the Father. Remember, the Father and the Son are united in their goal of reuniting humanity with God. Though humanity are like stupid sheep out in the field with their legs waving in the air, waiting to explode, the Father wants the Son to come and turn us back the right way up, so that we can come back in to the sheepfold with our good shepherd. And Jesus is seen in that way. Jesus is honored in that way. God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not a requirement of you've got to say this to get in. That's the heart cry of a God who loves every human being, that people would recognize, oh, Jesus is worth getting close to. Jesus wants me to be in relationship with him. And Jesus is seen and honored when all of the little messiahs, you know, that's what Christian means. Christ means anointed one, the Messiah. And Christian is just the diminutive of that, the little Christs, the little anointed ones, the little messiahs. You're a little messiah if you're following Jesus. Not that you're achieving salvation, but you're carrying it for the sake of other people. And when the little messiahs are humble enough to obey God in everything, just like Jesus did, as we partner with God in that way, it's going to cost us. But the price is worth it. And when I partner with God in full obedience, that shines the light of Jesus into the lives around me. That's when people see, wow, there's something different about you. There's something different in your life. There's something different with you. And what I see of Jesus in you is attractive to me. I want to know the same Jesus you know. And if we look into Revelation, with right eyes, because Revelation's not about can you watch for what the next sign is that shows that Jesus is going to come back and smite us all. Revelation's all about an unveiling of God's heart for all of us. And it says in Revelation 5 that all of the citizens of the new heaven and new earth, as God comes to earth to dwell with his people, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." You are worth the price that Jesus paid. You are worth the price that Jesus paid. And all of those around you are also worth the price that Jesus paid. So as I dwell on that thought for just a second, who is Holy Spirit reminding you of right now? As I say that everyone around you is worth the price that Jesus paid for relationship with God to be restored, who comes to mind? Because all across the room, Holy Spirit's just nudging us and reminding us of names and faces and relationships. And as he does that for you, whether it's a family member or a co-worker or a neighbor or even just a category of strangers that you feel prompted to focus on, as he shows you people who are worth the price that Jesus paid, ask him, how can I obey you, Father, in their lives? How can I be like Jesus in their circumstances and in their situations? Because Jesus thought they were worth dying for. They were worth the price, just as you and I were worth the price. And he paid the price for them to know him as well as you and me. And it's our full obedience to what Father's doing in their situations and in their lives that's going to show him his authority and his glory. So Jesus lived his whole life and died in our place to show us that all of humanity is worth the price that he paid. But I said there was a second side to this, that Jesus is worth the price that you and I pay to follow him. Because it costs, doesn't it? It does cost to pay. There's a price to pay to follow Jesus. Let me read you two scriptures because I want to link them together. Hebrews 12 verse 1, talking to believers, says that we should be looking to Jesus, talking to Christians, we should be looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That to me is just a beautiful one-sentence description of what Jesus has done for all of humanity. He went through all of that pain. He endured the suffering, the rejection, the crucifixion, despising the shame of it. And the result of that is he's now seated back at the right hand of God on the throne of authority that humanity was created to share with him. And then in James 1, James writes this, starting in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, count it all joy, y'all, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy, you, when you meet trials of various kinds. So thankful for some of the testimonies of trials. Who in this room would say, I've experienced a degree of trial recently, maybe this year, yeah? Yeah, us, right? So if you put your hand up, start to count that trial as joy. Oh, come on, Mark, be real. Let me show you how. Because the verse goes on to say, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness in the English Standard Translation. But if you look at what that word is, it's exactly the same word that's used in Hebrews 12 for Jesus endured the cross. So when you go through a trial and you keep your eyes fixed on him, the same thing is happening in your life and through your life as was happening with Jesus saying, Father, I'm going to do this because of our desire to turn all the stupid sheep back up the right way again. Okay, that's paraphrase, but you get what I'm saying. You see, we have a privilege that costs us to do just the same as Jesus. We're not achieving the goal because it's already been achieved, but we're participating in the goal by going through trial. I want to be even more practical, because our perseverance, our consistency, our willingness to suffer is really blending in with the fortitude of Jesus going through to open the door for all of us to have relationship with God. So before I tell you something about trials, just identify for yourself, what trial am I experiencing right now? Just pick one. You might have a dozen. Pick one. Ask Holy Spirit to help you. What trial is it that I'm in, Father? It may be pain in your body. It may be a relationship that's strained. It may be a challenge that you don't know how to face. It may be a financial need. It may be a health issue. There could be all kinds of trials that you're going through. Identify one of those, because I believe God wants to do some work in our hearts this morning before we close. Got a trial? If you can't identify one, you can just take notes on what I'm going to say and you can keep it for when you find one. Because you won't be far out the door through today before you find one, if you haven't got one already. That word for trial has two meanings in the original Greek language. The same word means two different things depending on the context. It can mean a test, which is a positive thing. The Bible school students are shaking their heads, but it is a positive thing, okay? I'm going to pick on Sherry because I know she'll forgive me. Sherry's in the Bible school. Sherry comes in every time there's a test on a class we've completed, going, oh, I don't know what, I'm going to fail this test. I've tried to learn it. I'm exaggerating for the sake of clarity, but that's about right, isn't it? Yeah, okay. And you know what? That lady, she gets 100% on every test, pretty much. I think she had one that was a 98, but everything else is 100 plus, because there's a bonus question at the end. You can get 105. But she comes in, but the tests prove how well she knows what we're learning. Not because she's necessarily grasped every word we've talked about in class, but because she lives it. Somebody needs to get something for Alex. He's having a meltdown here. Only briefly. A test is a good thing because it shows how far you've come. Yes, Mark. A test is a good thing because it shows how far you've come. How many people here have a driver's license? Good. You passed the test. Because they wouldn't give you one if you didn't. Right? So tests are good. And this word means a test. But it can also mean a temptation. Same word. Oh, shucks. Because a temptation is negative if we give in to it, right? So whenever you encounter a trial, which you already have or are or will, because we're all sheep and we're out in the field with our legs in the air and Jesus is going to come turn us back the right way up again. Here's what I've learned in a long time of following Jesus. It's very often both of those things together. It's a test and it's a temptation. It's a test to show how far I've come, but the tempter tries to turn it into an accusation or a lie that will turn me away from God if I'll let it. And we have a choice in the trials, and that's why the trials are so significant. That's why as we look at what Jesus did on the cross, as we prepare for Easter and resurrection morning, we have to make those choices. How am I going to receive this particular in my life? Whatever it was you just identified as a trial. Am I going to see it as a test, or am I going to see it as a temptation? Would it be all right if I'm very transparent with you all this morning, without any condemnation, because I'm going to talk about Jane and me and about us. So if you're here for the first time this morning, forgive me. but I'm going to talk about our church family. Because many of you who've been here for a while know that we've been doing this financial class that is a huge blessing. And these two over here, Graham and Jennifer, thank you for digging into the scripture and learning and putting it into practice in your own lives so you can share it with us. Because you know what? Once you look into the scripture for how God intends us to use our money, well, it's actually not our money, is it? It's his money. How God intends us to steward the good things he's given us. It'll press all your buttons. God wants me to do what? But I'm very grateful because, you know, there's this biblical wisdom that for Jane and me, it's setting us free from debt as God redeems the mistakes that I've made in the past. Graham and I have a great deal in common. We're both suffering from the ways that we didn't do it God's way in the past, but God is being very faithful to us and bringing us out. Now, he's probably further out than I am because he's been doing it for longer, but I'm just being real because if you can't be real in church, where can you be real? So the test, I believe we're passing. Jane and I spent another hour or so, whichever day that was, Friday, putting together a spreadsheet for our new way of looking at finances to help us figure out what's working and what's not, and seeing, yeah, there's still a mountain ahead of us, but seeing how God is preparing for all of this to be put into place and for him to bring us out of that debt. But along with that, and please don't hear any condemnation with this, I'm simply telling you what's going on in my heart. There's a temptation because I'm aware that there's only a proportion of our church family who've embraced the truths that we're learning about returning the Lord's tithe, that first 10%, into his storehouse, which is this gathering. And that means, practically speaking, that when only a portion of the church family are doing that, there isn't enough money for Jane and I to receive that small, consistent provision from the Lord for the work that we put in to lead the church. And so we didn't draw yet our finances for this month. And we're not talking big money, but it's a little bit and it's very significant to us because of the situation we're in. I have a temptation that I resist every week not to be tempted to see, but to be thankful for all that we're learning and all that we're putting into practice. Does that help you see the dual nature of what they're talking about in James? The trial is a test to show you how far you've come, and it's a temptation that must be resisted. Because I have no feeling of condemnation or anger toward anybody who's not yet returning the tithe. In fact, in a lot of cases, I don't really even know who it is, but I know how much comes in the tithes, and therefore it can't be everybody doing it. But I'm choosing to pass the test of trusting God. And I want to tell you this, that even as I prepared this, I'm like, can I go there, Lord? Is that okay? And he said, yes, it's okay. And even yesterday, he did something while we were here at the wedding. Some of you noticed me a bit distracted in the corner. He's doing something, and I haven't told you this yet, but he's doing something that's making a difference in the church finances, that's enabling me to see, yes, that money that we didn't claim, we will be able to claim. So that's good, right? I'm cutting through a lot of principles that Graham and Jennifer would want me to share, and I'm not sharing them, but I want to encourage you, if you've not taken that finance class, to take it when we offer it again in the fall, because it's very important. So we want to be tested in our faithfulness, and Jane and I are both so thankful for God's turning around of our finances, but also the church's finances. Just being real, and I hope that doesn't offend anybody. James also says we'll face trials of various kinds. As you look around the room, there are various kinds of people in this room and therefore various kinds of trials. So your trial may not be what I've just spoken about. It may be something completely different. But that word for various kinds, I looked that up as well. Those of you who know the way I study, I love to dig in and find out what's really behind that simple English word. And I've found that that various kinds is the word you'd use for a beautiful tapestry with all these colours woven into it. Lots of different colours, like some of Sherry's flags that we love to see flagging, or a beautiful piece of art with all of these colours in it. There's many, many strands that Jesus is weaving together into something beautiful. Your trial is different from everybody else's trial, and it's a test to show you how far you've come, and it's a temptation to resist. But there are all sorts of strands to what God is doing, even just in our church family. Corey and Lily getting married yesterday. They're part of the young adults group as well that Edie was mentioning. And God is doing something with our young adults because this love of God, this faithfulness, this trials turned into victories is not just for us old folks. It's for every age. Jan with the kids, I don't think she can hear me, but just what God is doing with the kids is beautiful. And God is adding to us. I mentioned the Bible school. I'm so excited by what God is doing with the Bible school. Just the different ones who are learning and growing. You'll all be invited to the first graduation in July for that. End of July on a Saturday will be the graduation. And those of you who know Iday, she's coming back for that because she's continuing Bible school. Bible school is growing people's depth in the Lord. The Tent of David, Fridays. Just amazing, Ira, that's your vision that you brought to all of us, and thank you for that. And forgive me, I'm just picking out specifics here, but God is up to so many different things. He's weaving the threads together, isn't he? But it involves a cost, and Jesus is worth the price that we pay. Couple of other things to mention about what God is weaving together. The A school that's coming up, the Father Heart School. Some of you have done that school. If you haven't gone through, well, even if you have, you're welcome to come back. Memorial weekend, our friend Shannon is going to be leading another Father Heart A school. And I would say it's probably one of the most significant things we do here is to give people a taste, an experience of what it means to be the Father's precious child. So make sure you don't miss that. And then our community fire groups. On Resurrection Day, we're going to be commissioning and blessing the leaders of our three community fire groups that are beginning. And I'll say a little bit more about that before I close in a moment. But we're raising up leaders, and each of us is growing into a spiritual mother or father as we learn to be God's sons and daughters. And in all of that, what we're saying is, Jesus, you are worth the price that I'm paying to follow you. You are worth it, Jesus. Count it all joy, James 1, when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Just like Jesus endured the cross to restore our relationship with God, our trials test us, but they produce an endurance that touches others around us. Did you realize that? The way you're living through your trial right now is visible to the people around you, the people you know, the people you work with, the people you live near. They're watching. I'm reminded of neighbors that we only really knew through our kids when our kids were at home, who went through a crisis one day, and the very first thing they did was come running down the street. The wife came down the street and she said, "Where's Jane? I need Jane now because I know God listens to Jane." Of course, we all know that God listens to Jane because we all listen to Jane too. But she knew where to go in a moment of crisis. And that's the relationship that God wants us to have. Our endurance brings others into relationship with God. Because the third thing I want to add just before we close here is that the world is worth the price of demonstrating the love of God. So the price you're paying, the price we're paying, it's worth it. Because there's a world to win. The trouble with the world that is ours to win is that it's a world that thinks that it's better to resist being won. one as in one to Jesus. The world thinks it's better to throw that away. So as we set our hearts to show love to the world, we will experience rejection. We may even experience persecution. But we will also see God's presence bringing healing and wholeness and restored relationship. We're going to see people healed and restored. And one of the key ways that God's going to do that is as we bring what we share in this gathering out into the community. That's why these community fire groups are beginning. Like I said, we're going to commission the leaders of those groups on resurrection morning and anoint them with oil. So each of you get ready to be part of one of those three groups. There's going to be one in Conway, one here in Carolina Forest, and one in the Socastee Forest Brook area. And those groups are going to demonstrate our fire values. Remember on the screen at the beginning of each meeting, our fire values are F for Father's love, I for intimacy with God, R for redeeming and restoring our lives, and E for equipping and empowering. So those groups are going to demonstrate our fire values in the community. And they're not going to be, this is the right way to run a small group kind of groups. You may have been in one of those groups in the past, but these are going to be obedience to the Father groups. Father, what are you doing and how can we join in? What do you want to do in Conway? It may not be the same as you want to do in Socastee. What do you want to do in Forest Brook? It may not be the same as what you want to do in Carolina Forest, but you've chosen people and brought us together to represent you in our regions, in our local areas. And we're going to be obedient. We're going to lay down our lives to fully obey Jesus. And you'll find some who don't want it. And that's okay. Let me give you just a couple of the words of Jesus before we bring this around to a close. John 15, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you." Okay, I could do that. "If you were of the world would love you as its own." Ooh. Am I loved by people who hate Jesus? As in, they don't find me threatening. And they don't see a difference in me. Maybe God wants to change something. "Because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." There will be some who don't want this, but remember where we started in John 10. Many will come. Because Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. You all are my sheep. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And," I didn't read this part before, "and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." Remember, he said he would lay down his life for the many. And so as we approach a celebration of the resurrection, let's remember that Jesus knows his own, and he's going to bring sheep that are not of this fold to add to his flock. So I want us to be quiet one more time, like we ask God, "What trial am I facing?" I want you to be quiet for just a moment and say, "Who do you want to bring into your fold through me?" Who's my assignment, Father? And if you're willing to say yes to being used by God to bring restored restoration of relationship to that person, those people, also ask him, "And who's with me in this?" Because remember, you all have this mind among yourselves that's like Christ Jesus. This is not a go-it-alone, lone ranger kind of assignment. This is a community activity, a family task, a family celebration. So we will only fulfill our responsibility to show the world the love of Jesus if we can lay down our own agendas and obey him fully. But guess what? Jesus said that humanity was worth the price that it was going to cost him. And I think we've definitely proved this morning that Jesus is worth the price that it costs us. And the world is worth the price of you and I fully obeying. So I want to finish by praying that we would each of us fulfill that commission. So let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Father, you paid a huge price for me, and I want to thank you. Just reflect on all that he's done in you to grow your relationship with him. Don't focus on what's not perfect yet. Remember all that he has done. Thank you, Father. And Father, thank you that you're with me in the trials and the tests. And I choose to be faithful to you in the trials and the tests. I'm choosing to pass the test, and I refuse to give in to the temptation. Because I'm trusting you. And so, Father, through the testing and through the gratitude, would you teach me to be more fully obedient to you for the sake of the world? For the sake of the lost, for the sake of the sheep who need their lives turned over and back up the right way. And if you're willing to just open your hands to say, here I am, Father, I'm willing and available to you. I want to commission every one of you who's willing to do that to be the hands and feet and eyes and voice of Jesus to a hurting world. That from this moment forward, you'd be even more aware of his guidance, his commissioning, his instruction, and his passion that a hurting world would receive his love. That a suffering world would be turned over by that revelation of his goodness. That the price that he's paid would bear much fruit through you and through me. So thank you, Father, for your commission to every one of us to walk in obedience and to see the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, Amen. If you'd like me to agree with you for that sensitivity to obey, be glad to pray with you as we're dismissed. I want to encourage you to sign up if you haven't already for the Passover Seder, which is next Saturday. Yes, today is the deadline for you to commit to coming. It's $15 to cover the cost of the meat and the big items. It's going to be right here in this room. Ira's going to lead it. Why don't you come and tell us a little bit about it, Ira?
I've been leading Passovers for about 9-10 years, and it's a special holiday for me. And me and two other friends back up in Alaska, we wrote the Haggadah, the reading portion, and we spent years and years and years just cultivating it and hacking at it, and we've made it quite shorter this year with the help of Mark and Jennifer. And Jennifer's been editing it, and she's been doing a great job. There's just a few little things we got to tweak, and then it'll be good to go. And so I urge, well, not urge, but lovingly encourage and invite you to come and be a part of it. It's going to be like a Thanksgiving, you know, where we're thanking God for what he did on the cross as our Passover lamb. So,
amen. Thank you. Love the threads that you contribute to the beautiful tapestry that God's weaving here. And that's one of them. Okay, we'll be dismissed. Have a wonderful week. Come on back for the Passover Seder on Saturday. Come on back here on Sunday. And we'll gather. Hold on. Don't be dismissed quite yet.
We have added a day for Tent of David this month. We didn't, we added it because we thought that a lot of people would be going camping. That's been canceled. And so now April 25th at 7 o'clock, we'll have a Tent of David.
Amen. Now we'll be dismissed. If you want prayer, come on forward.